We have been for the last little bit, last 7 weeks or so, walking through Psalm 23 together, looking at what is probably the most beloved psalm, maybe the most beloved passage of Scripture for most folks. If you spent any time around church, you know just how prevalent Psalm 23 is in the life of the church. And if you've never stepped a foot in church, you know about Psalm 23. It's been whispered in the ears of people as they're moving from this life to the next. It's been read on battlefields. It's been read at hospitals. It's been read church services. It's painted on things. It's stitched into pillows. It's something that, for whatever reason, and that's what we're trying to find, that the Lord in His goodness and God in His sovereignty placed this psalm where He placed it, and that it has really gripped the hearts of so many folks for centuries upon centuries. And so when we came to this summer series, we wanted to, one, find something that we could go through slowly. The summer's 10 weeks, Psalm 23 is 6 weeks. And so that forces us to go really at a snail's pace as we go through this. Because we really want to mine the depths of what God is saying to us through this passage. And really give it the honor and the weight that it deserves. And so that's why we've been walking through, as I told you last week, we're in verse 5 now. We're spending 3 weeks on one verse. And this is on purpose, to really look and dissect and see what does the Spirit have for us as we're reading this together. And so that's where we are this morning, Psalm 23, verse 5. I will read the whole psalm for us. What we want to find in verse 5, what we hope that the Spirit shows you as we go through this, that when David says, "You anoint my head with oil," that as David sits at the table with this, at this table that this gracious host has lavishly laid out for him, we talked about this last week, you've prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He's placed us at this table. He's given of himself lavishly. He's turned our enemies into friends through his forgiveness and through our forgiveness and through their forgiveness for us, that he's done all this work. Then David says that he anoints our head with oil as we sit at this table, that the symbolism here would be so vast that to have your head anointed with oil in the manner in which David is referencing here is to be given over and above all that you will ever need and think and ask and imagine. And what David is talking about, what we are being given, the guarantee of this promise is the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead who has been given to us. And because we have been given the Holy Spirit, believers can know both his power and his presence. So that's where we'll be this morning. So if you could, let's give our attention to the reading of God's holy word from Psalm 23. I'll read the entire psalm. And again, we'll be focusing just on verse 5. So this is the word of the Lord. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let's pray together. Jesus, this morning, we come to your word. Where some of us come are sad, some of us come happy, some of us are here confused. And so, Holy Spirit, we need you to make sense of all this. We need you to make sense of our hearts. We need you to untangle the mess that's there, to allow us to see you as the great gift that is given to us, your presence and your power and your work through us, your work in us. So Jesus, would you remind us of your beauty this morning? Holy Spirit, would you allow us to see that, that we would leave here praising God the Father for all that he's done? It's in his name we do pray. Amen. So again, Psalm 23, verse 5, we're going to see three things. We're going to see the fattening, we're going to see the function, and then lastly, the fruit. So let's dive in again, looking at verse 5. David writes this: "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." And then David says, "You anoint my head with oil." And so you may even be familiar with this. You may have spent enough time around church. You may have heard the word anointing. I don't think we own that word. You've probably heard it if you haven't been in church. But you probably know at least or are familiar with this concept of what it means when the Bible mentions anointing. Because honestly, in Scripture, anointing happens all the time. It's typically used as an act of setting something apart, much in the same way that we applied waters to the hammer girls' heads a second ago, signifying that they are set apart. There's something different about them now that they're in this other class, that they're the children of believers. We gave them a sign and a seal of that in the waters of baptism. Anointing does something very similar in that it's a symbolism of a spiritual reality. And we know that within anointing and what it does, there's some mysterious power within it. We can't really explain it, and Scripture honestly doesn't really describe it for us. But there's something special about it, so much so that in the book of James, we're told that anointing can bring healing. We're told to gather the elders as a church, to pray for anyone who's in need of healing and to anoint them with oil and pray for their healing. That there's something magical and something mysterious about the act of being anointed. Often when kings were to take their rightful throne, they were anointed before doing so. It was a sign of being deployed in service of the kingdom. As we talk each week, as David writes this psalm, he's not writing hyperbolically. It's something he's experienced. And so David was anointed as the king of Israel. So he would know what that is. He would know what it is to have the oil placed on his forehead. However, that isn't what David is referencing here. What he's talking about here isn't being set apart for service, because that happened to David when Samuel anointed him as the rightful king of Israel. And he is experiencing the anointing of holiness that comes. In fact, this anointing is literally, it's better translated as saying in the original language, you fatten my head with oil. So David, he's not talking about the anointing that comes from, you know, being a king, or even the one that James talks about and the anointing that kind of goes along with healing. He's saying, you have fattened my head with oil. And as you know, David lived before there was a time of food pyramids. It's still true, though. The fat is the best part of the animal, right? It's the best part of the meat. It's why it's so tasty. It signifies that the animal is healthy. In Psalm 20, we're taught that it's the best part of the sacrifice. It signifies longevity and prosperity and health and wealth. It's the most desired portion. That when God is telling Israel to bring their tithe of wheat to them, he's saying, bring me the fat of the wheat. Bring me the best part of the wheat that you have. So the host is anointing his head. He's fattening his head. The imagery here is that he is giving to the guests abundantly. He's lavishing something on him. Far beyond anything that would make sense, he is being lavished upon. He's having grace and mercy and love and all those things wrapped up and being invited to this feast by the great host. He's the recipient of the finest thing that the host has. We know the host to be God the Father. God the Father is symbolizing that spiritually, through this act, you have everything you could ever want or need. You have spiritual significance. You have security. You have purpose. You have access to spiritual health and an abundance of God's blessing. And so if we know that that's what David, or we understand that might be what David is talking about here as he's talking about this dinner that he's having with his host, where is this evident for the Christian, David? How in 2024 are we seeing this? How is this true for me? What does this make? How do we make sense of this? Like, we know what David says here, but where do we see this in our current situation? How has God, the gracious host, we would ask you this question, how has God fattened your head? When we look at Scripture, we would say he has done so by giving us himself. That by giving us the third person of the Trinity, by giving us the Holy Spirit, this is how God has fattened your head. This is how God has said, I'm going to give you far above and beyond so much abundance you can't even measure it. And I'm going to do so not by giving you some other gift. I'm going to do so by giving you myself. In the book of 1 John, chapter 2, John tells us that we have been anointed with the Holy Spirit to discern what is true and what is right. But here's the deal, y'all. I'm a Presbyterian pastor. This makes me a little uncomfortable, okay? So I'll talk about the Holy Spirit. Gets a little goofy, right? People start shaking around and stuff. I'm not interested in that. So what is David talking about? Why is it, I'm going to admit a lot of pastoral failures to you through this sermon. Why is it when I think about the Holy Spirit, I get a little uncomfortable? And if you get a little uncomfortable, I hope you know that's okay. However, what Scripture wants us to see is about how deeply and lavishly God loves us is not simply giving us theological concepts to understand them. It's not giving us great sermons to listen to or great books to read. It's not just that. It's not even just giving us warm fuzzies that you might get from a video like we just saw. All of those things are great. And what Scripture does to show us that God loves us is that He gives us Himself. That the Holy Spirit serves a massive function in the life of the Christian. And in our ability to actually believe that God loves us the way that He says He does, to actually believe that we are loved by God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit in the way that Scripture tells us that we are, in the way that David is showing us here, we can't even believe that unless the Holy Spirit comes in and lets us believe it. And so the Holy Spirit serves a function. We know about, we've now looked at the fattening that comes from having our heads anointed with oil, but what is the function of the Holy Spirit? It's gonna be our second point this morning. As I said before, 1 John 2 says that we have been anointed with the Holy Spirit to discern what's right, that our heads have been fattened with the third person of the Trinity. Now the Holy Spirit, I'm gonna be another pastoral failure to you, is probably the member of the Godhead that I know the least about. Like, I understand God the Father. Like, how arrogant was that statement? I have read how God the Father was present at creation, how He has authored this great plan for the world and authored this salvation, and how Jesus Christ, His Son, has come and accomplished that for us, how He lived the life that we should have lived and died the death that we should have died, that He did miracles and walked among us and lived among us and died on the cross and rose again, and now He sits in heaven where He's judging the earth, that He does all those things, that He's gonna come back again, He's gonna make all things new. Would even say I understand that and know it and love it, but when it comes to the Holy Spirit, I just don't get it. He's the one that I know the most about, and maybe the one that you know the least about as well. And so I don't really know how to handle Him. And I honestly would say that's on purpose. I think that's the point. Because what I've done sometimes with God the Father and God the Son is pretend, like I just said, that I understand how they work. And so I can then bottle that up and kind of make it work for me. But the Holy Spirit is of the kind, being one, the shyest member of the Trinity, and also working in the way that He does, that it's impossible to harness Him. He's not going to let that happen. But what He does do is that he serves really as like the ultimate groomsman. He's always pointing us to Jesus. And if that were His only function, that would be more than sufficient. If His only function were to point us to Jesus, to show us the beauty and the grace that lies in salvation in Jesus Christ, how He's working on our behalf, how He has satisfied the wrath of God the Father, if that was His only function, that would be more than enough. But we know that that's not His only function. We could spend a year talking about this. We can't do that. So I'm really just going to narrow it down to two. As I said earlier, first of all, John tells us that he lets us know what the truth is. That we're given the Holy Spirit so that we may be able to discern what is true and what is right. And if you remember when David referred to the shepherd's staff being what guided him, we talked about how that is Scripture for us. Scripture is what guides us. Scripture is what pulls us back from the ledge when we're about to do something crazy. That God, working through His word, the Scripture is guiding us. It's the staff that God uses. That the Holy Spirit is actually the one that makes that make sense. That when we come and sit down and open God's word, it's the Holy Spirit who attunes our hearts to hear from the Scriptures. Peter says in his book in 1 Peter, that the inspiration of the biblical authors was carried along by the Holy Spirit. Because while the Spirit may be the shyest member of the Trinity, He's not impotent. He's not shy in the way that we think of shy. The Spirit just doesn't take credit really. He kind of gives it all to Jesus. And in fact, the energetic nature of the Holy Spirit and how he is present through Scripture and present in our lives, it's very easy to overlook. But what we see is this, that the Holy Spirit was present at creation. Right, I just talked about how we know that God the Father like spoke everything into being. So let there be light, let there be animals, let there be fish, let there be trees. Like he said all those things, we know that to be true. But Genesis 1 also tells us this, that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters at creation. That before anything was made, the earth being formless and void, tohu vavohu, as they say in Hebrew, as it was formless and void and absolute chaos, the Holy Spirit is hovering above all of that. Y'all, the chaos in your hearts, the chaos in your lives, the chaos going on in your brain, the Holy Spirit is swirling above all of that. The Holy Spirit is about to act. The Holy Spirit is about to move. He's there in all of that. So he's present at creation, as Moses told us. The Spirit was one of the prominent figures in the incarnation. That when the Virgin Mary showed up, she was conceived. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So we have the Holy Spirit present at creation. We have him present in the incarnation. When Jesus is being tempted by the devil, he goes out into the desert for 40 days, right? He fasts, he doesn't eat. He's fighting the devil, he's fighting him with Scripture. It's the Holy Spirit who led him to the desert, and it was the Holy Spirit who sustained him while he was there. So he's present at creation, he's present at incarnation, he's present at the temptation, and then the Holy Spirit was present at the resurrection. Now when Jesus Christ is crucified, he's laid in the ground, he's rolled in the tomb. That 3 days later, Jesus' body is reanimated. It is the Spirit who rose him from the dead. So as my friend Les Newsom says, creation, incarnation, temptation, and resurrection were all the work of the Holy Spirit. So that is how he has anointed redemptive history. Okay, sure. That's how he's anointed redemptive history. But what does that mean for me? Like, personally, in my day-to-day life, how is the Spirit affecting anything I do? Friends, I would start with this. That if you're a believer this morning, if you have trusted in Jesus for your salvation, as the membership vows that you have taken and will then execute at the congregational meeting on Thursday, these vows that you've taken have said, I have received and rested in Jesus alone for salvation. You have only done that because the Holy Spirit has come into your life. That's the only way you can do it. Scripture tells us that we are dead in our transgressions and sins. You're as dead as a doornail. You can't do anything good. It's the Holy Spirit who has to come in and regenerate your heart. This is the theological concept of regeneration. It's the Holy Spirit who comes in and regenerates your heart to allow you to even see Jesus as beautiful and believable. The Holy Spirit does all the work in our salvation. He's the one who applies it to our lives. Much like a dead bird can't lay an egg, your dead hearts can't lay anything that is life-giving. You can't do any of it unless the Holy Spirit moves in. It's the Holy Spirit that lets you know what the truth is because the Holy Spirit has come in and awakened your heart to believe it. The truth lies in the Word of God, we believe. We preach it every week. And therefore, the Holy Spirit, when the word of God is read or preached, is the one who applies what you've read or heard preached to your hearts. So if you feel enlivened at all by the word of God and by the work of Jesus, if you felt anything move in your heart when you saw that video or you saw these kids being baptized or you're singing these songs, if anything like that is moving you in any sort of way, it's because it's the Holy Spirit that's doing it. The Holy Spirit gives you the wisdom to discern the Lord's voice. So while God the Father authored your salvation and Jesus Christ, God's Son, accomplished it, it's the Holy Spirit that applies that salvation to your heart. It's the Holy Spirit, as Ezekiel said, that takes your heart of stone and turns it into a heart of flesh. The Holy Spirit is the one who does that. And again, if that was all he did, right, that would be more than sufficient. We know how he works in redemptive history, and we now know how he works in our own lives, that he's the one who comes in and animates our hearts and allows us to see and hear the Lord through his scriptures. That a second function of the Holy Spirit is this: he is the friend who sticks closer than a brother. I'm going to admit another pastoral failure to you about the Holy Spirit. I only think of the Holy Spirit often as a power for me to employ. I honestly just kind of use them as an excuse for stuff. Like if I don't do enough prep on a sermon, I'm like, well, the Holy Spirit, you know, he just didn't work. It's not that I like slept a lot. So we kind of, you know, can kind of blame him for things or misapply things to him. Just kind of use the Holy Spirit as a power to employ the way that Thor would use his hammer than I do as a friend who walks closely with me. And yet that is exactly how Jesus describes him. In John 14 through 17, if you want to know about the Holy Spirit, I would start there. In John, in the Gospel of John, chapters 14 through 17, Jesus is giving his final discourse, his farewell discourse. And he tells the disciples not to fear, for he will send a comforter to be with him. And then Jesus goes on to say, it's actually better that I go away so that the Holy Spirit can come to you. Now, this isn't Jesus using false humility. This is Jesus saying, you want your head fattened with oil? The Holy Spirit's the one who's going to do it. I'm going to give you this Holy Spirit. He's going to come and he's going to guide your life. He will come and be a comfort to you. Some translations say he will be a counselor to you. And honestly, I stole this from Tim Keller. That might not be as strong enough of a word. Because when I think of counselor, I think of the one that I go to, right? Who, I love him. I don't know if he likes me. I know that I pay him. He probably likes that part. But when we think of a counselor, we think of someone we can go and, or if you're like me, I'll just go and think of someone I can sit with, right? And kind of has to listen to me. But y'all, I had a fight with my wife on the way to work this morning. I couldn't call my counselor and talk to him about it. Right? He has office hours. And so it's got to be more than that. Scripture will tell us that maybe a better word than counselor, maybe something that hits a little harder, is that we have an advocate in the Holy Spirit. It might actually be closer to what the Spirit does in his presence with you. Paul tells us that when we're in a valley of deep, deep darkness, when we're in a time of deep and rich sadness and the darkness is so thick in front of our face we can't see our hand, and you are trying to find the words to pray and they aren't coming, they aren't showing up, either you're mad or you're so sad, whatever it is, you just can't think of the words to say, that you end up just groaning, Paul says that the Holy Spirit takes those groans, turns them into words, and takes them straight to God the Father. That the Holy Spirit is so intimately involved with you and loves you to a degree so much that he can interpret your groans as words. That when you don't know what to ask, he asks for it for you. That he is your advocate before God. He interprets what you need. He's the very presence of God with you as you walk through this world. That every spiritual blessing, Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, has been given to you in the person of the Holy Spirit. That he regenerates your hearts, he softens the hard soil and allows the gospel to come in and take root. He walks with you as you follow the teachings of Jesus. He applies the scriptures to your heart. He convicts you of your sin. He assures you of your salvation. These are just some of his functions. Again, we can spend an entire year on the Holy Spirit. We can spend the rest of our lives trying to unpack this. So we ask, how do we know that we've met him? If we know about the fattening of our head by God giving us the Holy Spirit and his function in our life, how do we know that he's there? How do we sense his presence? How do we know that he's moving? Which is going to bring us to our last point, fruit of the Spirit. In this great anointing, where we were given more than we could ever ask or imagine, the fattening of our head with the oil of his grace and his mercy, we know that the Holy Spirit begins to work when you start to see change in yourself. Or maybe even better said, you'll know the Holy Spirit is moving in your life and working in your life maybe when other people tell you how you've changed. Because we know our own sin, we know our own hearts. One thing the Holy Spirit does is when we think of how sinful we are, he actually shows us how more sinful we are. And so it can be even harder to think that you're on this trajectory, that you're growing and that you're changing and that you're experiencing sanctification, as the Bible calls it. When you're so with yourself all the time and you can just see and know how dirty and yucky your heart is. Sometimes we need other people to come to us and say, I've actually seen how you've changed. You're actually not the person you were 10 years ago. You're not the person you were 10 hours ago. That we can see the Holy Spirit's work in your life. Scripture tells us that we know that he's working when we see the fruit of his work, that this great anointing that we're given, this fattening of our heads, allows our heart to seek the things of God. And Paul in Galatians chapter 5 calls this the fruit of the Spirit. That when we begin to see love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness, that when we see self-control start to show up, that when we see those things start to work, and we think of how God has changed us and how we react to things differently and how we approach Scripture differently, how we're a little softer around the edges, how we're a little more controlled in how we spend our time. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's the Spirit at work in your life. That's how you know that he's there. To seek the things that God the Father gives us, this great host gives us, that if you're connected to Jesus through the work of the Holy Spirit, then you'll notice and you'll begin to see even more that these things that we call the fruit of the Spirit, all those seeds of love and joy and peace, etc., that those are things you are already in possession of. That if you've been given every spiritual blessing under the sun, then those are something that you're already in possession of. We just merely need to access it and tap into it. Christians, what we're in possession of in the Holy Spirit and in this anointing that has been given to us gives us access to something that if we truly believed it, like if I truly believed this, that the Holy Spirit was as present and as powerful and is with me and loves me and is affection toward me, was as intense as it says that it is, if I truly believed that, it would change everything. It would change my entire worldview. So Paul is coming in the scriptures. David is saying that as the host fattens your head with oil, everything that he's given you, if you can tap into that and truly believe it, you would begin to see your world differently. The Apostle Paul says that the Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are in God's possession. Y'all, the Holy Spirit comes to us in our particular time and our particular place as a guarantee of what is ours, of what we possess in Christ Jesus. The Spirit is a guarantee of life abundant. The deposit of the Spirit that he gives to you changes your worldview because it's a guarantee of what's to come. It's a guarantee of all those things that we read in Revelation, of how the world is going to be made new, and how God is present with us, and how we're going to be with this community forever. The Spirit brings that reality a little closer to us. It brings a little more already to the not yet. That when we see that at the end of all things, God stands victorious over sin and over death and over hell and the grave, that we're emboldened to live that way now. That when we see at the end of all things, there's this multitude of folks who are standing around the throne of God and praising and singing praise to God. That we're emboldened to share the good news of Christ with those around us. That if this is truly a deposit and a guarantee on what is to come, then we see that at the end of all things, you'll stand in front of Jesus. You'll stand in front of him gloriously complete as we sing, that our sinful rags are bleached in the blood of Jesus. You'll see how he has marked you and set you apart for him, and that for all those addictions and pet sins that we love so much, you're a little more emboldened to seek the change that God has for you now, to not just wait for when you're face to face with him, but because of the Holy Spirit and his work in us, we're actually encouraged and emboldened to seek that now. That we can walk in the paths of righteousness that the Holy Spirit has plowed for us. That David, if what is true, if we really has fattened our head with oil, that we can see the Holy Spirit as the greatest thing that has been given to us. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, when he was recounting some words that Jesus was talking, when Jesus was talking about prayer, he quotes Jesus as saying, which one of your children, when they ask for bread, would you give them a stone? And if your children were asking a fish, would you give them a snake? If you then who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who have asked? That when Jesus is talking about the best possible thing God the Father can give you, it's probably not the thing you're praying about. It's certainly not the thing I'm praying for. But God the Father, the best possible thing that he can give you is the Holy Spirit. The best thing that the Godhead can give to you is himself. More than good preaching, more than good community, more than a great church, more than a great small group, more than a great podcast that you can listen to. The Holy Spirit himself is the best thing because the Holy Spirit will move your heart to become more like Jesus. As I said earlier, he's the ultimate groomsman. It's part of why he is around is to show us the greatness of Jesus. That he will come into your dead heart, breathe new life into it, and then take you by the hand and take you straight to Jesus. Because there are two things, y'all. If you want an answer to your prayer, here's two guarantees. Scripture tells us if you ask for it, he'll say yes. One is wisdom, the book of James. For anyone who lacks wisdom, let him ask. God the Father will give it to him. The other is the Holy Spirit, what we were just told. Wisdom and the Holy Spirit, guaranteed to give you if you ask for them. But I want to give you an encouragement and a warning when you do that. Because praying for the Holy Spirit is a dangerous thing to pray. Because as I said in the intro, you can't bottle him up. You can't harness him. You can't make him work how you want him to work. You can't ask the Spirit to serve your own ends. When I graduated high school, I took a 6-year gap year from high school to college. And I worked in a factory for a while, and it was terrible and great at the same time. I worked the third shift making steering columns for Toyota. So if you have a Toyota, you're welcome. And then the factory closed. So I went to work in East Tennessee for the summer. And it's the summer discipleship program called Discipleship Focus that Young Life has. So I went to work in the summer. I went and worked at Dollywood. And I was there with like a bunch of other Young Life leaders, a bunch of other Christians. So we spent all summer together. And, you know, we did what 20-year-old Christians do. You see a girl and you kind of like her. And so there was a girl. Her name was Linda. That's her real name. I'm saying it because she's guilty, okay? I'm not interested in protecting her. And hopefully you don't know who she is. And so there's a girl, Linda, you know, it's kind of sweet on her. And it was one of those, I don't know why summer programs do this. You're not supposed to date during them. I'm like, look, we're all smoking cigarettes. Like, just let us date. All right. Why is that the rule? And so all summer I've kind of like made sure I'm where she is. And the last night, I'm kind of doing what all the other guys are doing during this thing, which is we're just waiting until the last day. Right? Program ends at 12:01. Your boy's asking somebody out, okay? And so we're all just kind of waiting. And so on the last night, we're right next to the Smoky Mountains, right? So we go up to the national park and we do this like stargazing event where you go lay in this field and look at stars, which you'll only do if you like a girl, right? I'm not doing this any other time. I haven't done it before or since. And so the whole time I'm like kind of next to her, she's not really talking to me anymore. I think I got on her nerves. Probably. It's fine, guys. Where's that counselor at? And I, like, she was, like, being just really quiet. And she's not quiet. And so I kind of thought I knew where this was going. But I was like, you know, let's get out there, right? I read Wild at Heart recently. I was like, I was feeling jazzed. And so I, program ends, and I was like, hey, you're about to move back to Indiana. I'm staying here in Tennessee. Why don't we date? That makes sense. And she was like, you know, I kind of thought you were going to ask me that. So I knew where this conversation, you know where it's going, guys, okay? And she said, the whole time we were stargazing, I was just asking the Holy Spirit, if he wants me to date you, would he turn the sky pink? And I thought, I was like, look, I've been a Christian for 10 minutes and I know that's a stupid thing to pray, okay? Like, you're further along in this deal, but you're not getting it, okay? The Holy Spirit doesn't move that way, right? She just didn't want to tell me no. So not only did she reject me, she's like, oh, God rejects you too. How about that? She was just like, hey, I prayed for the Holy Spirit to do this thing. He didn't do it. I'm sorry. You know, talk to him about it. So often when we hear folks talk about the Holy Spirit, maybe even how I've even employed him in my life, it's kind of like that. Like if he does this, then I can do this. But in his normative work in Scripture, that's never how he moves. He's too big. He's too powerful. He's not going to let us use him that way. And Jesus says, ask for the Spirit. And the encouragement in that is when you do, if you can have the courage to do this, if you can pray actually for the Spirit to give you the courage to ask for the Spirit, ask for it and see what God does. Ask for it and see that God doesn't start to do a mighty work in your heart. See that he doesn't start to do a mighty work in your home, in your family, and in your church. That he starts to move in such a way, and he's so powerful and so committed to you and to your goodness and to all that Jesus has for you, that if you will pray for him to come into your life, watch what he does. See how you're different. Friends, that is what is given to you in the anointing of your head with oil, more than you can ever ask or imagine in the person of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Jesus, I ask, what I ask every week, would you give myself and my friends here the faith to believe what I just said? Would you give us, in your mercy and in your kindness, would you send the Holy Spirit to make sense of that, to move our hearts, not to better understand him, but to better trust him? That he really is, the Holy Spirit, you really are the greatest thing that God could give us. And still yet our lives are messy and our lives are rowdy and our lives are chaotic. And so it's hard to see that. So Spirit, would you, in the same way that you parted the seas and let the Israelites walk through, would you part the clouds? Would you part the waters of confusion and let us walk through to see you? That you could be more beautiful and more believable than we can ask or imagine, that you can point us to Jesus, the one who truly loves us. And it's in whose name we do pray. Amen.